Sometimes in the midst of personal hardship and personal difficulty, we have a tendency to say things like, I need more me time. Or, I need to love myself before I can love others. And that's something that we all have a tendency to fall into that mindset. And we've all heard those sorts of statements from people as well. And yet, those sentiments are not only seen in the life of individuals or in families making those statements. At times, it is a statement that is made within the context of the life of the church as well. The Apostle Paul is no stranger to this type of selfishness, this type of focusing on me instead of focusing on others. Remember that he's in a Roman prison, and as far as we can tell, there's no substantial support coming from the Roman church. It seems as though the policy for the Roman church dealing with Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome, is out of sight, out of mind. We're not thinking about Paul and the care of Paul. That attitude of focus on me that the Romans are giving towards Paul. We see in the New Testament that attitude towards Paul also came from the church of Corinth as well. In Corinth, Paul is making tents to support himself, and he's living off of that, and he's living off from the support of other congregations so that he can minister in Corinth. If you read 2 Corinthians, he lets them know that this is problematic. He doesn't mince words with them as he defends his ministry. You see, it's very easy for Christians and Christians that love the church of Jesus Christ to see themselves as consumers and to see themselves as people being served and having that mentality as we worship. I'm here to be served. I come here so that the pastor can serve me a sermon worth hearing, and so that the worship serves me. And we very easily fall into that me type of mentality. What we see in our text today in Philippians 4 is that Paul commends Philippi, the church in Philippi, for their partnership with him. He greatly appreciates the church in Philippi as they come alongside of Paul, and in Paul's experience, this coming alongside of him as a minister, it's a rare thing to have this type of relationship. Sometimes we think of New Testament Christianity and we think of it like it's this golden age where everything is right and everything is good and everything is perfect. And here, of all the New Testament churches, Philippi is commended for their partnership. They're coming alongside of Paul and helping to serve Paul in a way that none of the other churches did. Today we will look at Philippians 4, verses 14 through 17, under this theme, the partnership. We're going to look at three aspects of this partnership, and I'll give them to you now if you want to write them down. The first will be partners in affliction. The second will be partners in the gospel. And third, partners in fruitfulness. So let's look at this commended partnership, and we'll begin with partners in affliction. Partners in affliction. Paul is here continuing to show his contentment and the blessings of having that contentment and the blessings of that experience of being partnered with at the hand of Philippi. And Paul says, I appreciate this partnership. I appreciate that you have come alongside of me. And he stretches out his arms, so to speak. And he says, this is the extent of the partnership that we share, Philippi. And what he's doing is he's saying, I'm not talking about money. You know, it's very easy to think that when we talk about partnership, we're talking about money. And Paul says, we're not talking about that. This is the extent of the partnership. And it begins here, Philippi, with affliction. With affliction. You've partnered with me in this affliction. See that in verse 14, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This may seem to be a strange place to begin as he commends them for the partnership that they share. They share in trouble. He says, I share in your trouble, Philippi, and you share in mine. It's reciprocated. We both have trouble and we share that burden together. The word that we have in our Pew Bible as trouble can also be translated as tribulation or anguish or burden or pressure or persecution. So this is the scope of the affliction that is in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And he chooses this word to show that as they come into these mutual trials that the Apostle and the church share, it's one of anguish, it's one of burden, it's one of tribulation. And how can he use such positive terminology when talking about this affliction? Why can Paul be like, this is really kind of you. I'm so happy that you're sharing in affliction. The reason that Paul can do this is Paul understands that in New Testament Christianity, that this ought to be the case. We ought to come alongside of one another and share in the troubles that we have, share in the burdens that we carry. Each Christian ought to understand that we are called to participate in the afflictions that each of us share. That means that when you come here, and someone says, how you doing, brother so-and-so? How you doing, sister so-and-so? You can say, it's been a rough week. And you can say, here's where I'm struggling. And you can pour out your heart. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be a place where there are facades. It should not be a place like Jesus calls the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. You know, everyone comes in. Boy, these people look beautiful. They look great. These are all beautiful. Look at all this white, beautiful paint. There's dead bones inside of there. The church is to be a place where affliction is shared, where burdens are shared. And this is something that Paul says is kind. It's something that's right. And it's something that is biblical. And it's something that Jesus Christ commands as well. Jesus commends the cold cup of water that was given to Mike this morning inappropriately during prayer. And he commends the fact that when someone is naked, they can be clothed. And when someone is hungry, they can be fed. And when somebody is in need, that need is met. And friends, that's not social work. It's something that results from union with Christ, as Paul has told us so many times in the book of Philippians. That this union with Christ is something that I don't share just in a me and Jesus moment. It's something that all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins share. And that means as we are united to Christ, we are united to each other. That's why Paul says that in elsewhere that we are a body, and when one part of the body is hurting, another part feels that pain. We are together in this as the church. Remember, Paul's sufferings are real. He's not just speaking philosophically. He's somebody who is suffering for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. He's not writing from his seminary office. He's writing from prison. And the church of Philippi is also suffering, real suffering. Remember, the church has been recovering from false teachers, those that have come in and have tried to overthrow apostolic teaching and teach heresy. And there's conflict between women in the church, women that are calling members to take sides, most likely. And that's causing real burdens, emotional burdens in the church. And there's conflict from the government as there is oppression coming upon them. The beginning of persecution in Philippi because they refuse to say Caesar is Lord. So there is pressure and there's tribulation and struggles and trials all around. And Paul understands that this church in Philippi, which is 1,000 miles away, shares responsibility with him. And he shares a responsibility with them as well. And why is that? Why does Paul, who is 1,000 miles away, care? Why does the church, 1,000 miles away, feel a responsibility to care for a pastor that is pretty much useless now by the world's standards? He's in prison. He's not coming out. And the reason for this is going to sound like I'm just trying to toe the party line. But it's not. This is the biblical reason. The reason they have a duty to be partners in affliction is because they understand something of Presbyterianism. Doesn't that sound like party line answer? Presbyterian minister says the New Testament saints understand Presbyterianism and that's why they care. It's not a toe the line answer. It's not a party line answer. It's the church in Philippi is showing empathy toward Paul and Paul toward Philippi because they share in the mutual responsibilities of being members of the church of Jesus Christ. They're not independent. They're not separate from one another. They are joined together in love. Elder Heising prayed for Payne. We used to know him as Baby Payne. And now we know him as Payne. Why do we pray for him? He's a 6-year-old boy. He's my son Watson's age. He's a young member of our sister church in the island of Cyprus. He's been suffering for years with a much needed spinal surgery. And we have been praying for him since I became the pastor here. I can show you my notebooks, my prayer notebooks. We have been praying for him since I got here. We prayed for him, and churches in the U.S. and the East, they've paid for him to come here, and he's living with RP pastors back East, and he's being supported, and his mom is being supported. How many of you have met him? Me neither. But we pray for him. We're partners in affliction. Because we are connected as a body. Here's another example. Last week, the elders and our fabulous intern and I went to Fresno for a presbytery visitation. And we sat for 2 days listening to difficulties and trials and struggles that a congregation has had over the past several years. We heard stories of great sadness. We gave counsel. We prayed. We prayed with the elders. We prayed with the deacons. We prayed with some of the women in the church. We prayed with a young family in the church. And we left emotionally exhausted. Last Saturday, when I got home, I was spent. There was nothing I could do Saturday evening. But what right does the session of this church have to drive 3.5 hours, 200 miles to Fresno Church and impose our will upon that congregation, impose our counsel on that congregation, impose our ministry on that congregation? It's because in a Presbyterian system, we partner in affliction. We as a congregation are not an island. We are connected to other churches, and our love for those other churches is extended in part through partnering with them. And one of the ways, like we see here, is in affliction. And friends, this should encourage you to do two things. One, it should encourage you to consider the width of your Christian community. How big is the church in your mind? When you think of the church, is it 70 people that gather in Glassell Park on the Lord's Day? Is the church bigger? See, we partner in affliction, not only here, but in a larger sense as well. And secondly, we need to think of how we partner in affliction with one another. And that means vulnerability. That scary word. Vulnerability. It means being able to say, here's what my trials are. Here's what my struggles are. And just being honest. We need to bear one another's burdens as the church. Because we partner in affliction. What else do we see about this partnership in Philippians chapter 4? We also see, secondly, this partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Verses 15 and 16 say, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So we see that Paul is encouraged by their partnership. He's very encouraged by this partnership. And in his mind, the central aspect to this partnership is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just bearing affliction or carrying affliction. If we would have just said amen and ended the sermon at the affliction part, that would have just been a good morality or a good psychology sermon. Help one another, do good, love one another. But we see here in Paul's mind that this partnership is something that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is not promoting ideas of partnership outside of the gospel. He's not just promoting social work. He's not a proponent of what was popularly called faith-based initiative, where the work, the social work, is done on the church's dime without the allowance of the gospel being preached. Paul's partnership and his thankfulness for this gift that comes from Epaphroditus is one that is gospel-centered. As Paul gives thanks for this partnership, he calls them to focus on the relationship that they have with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to think about this relationship between Paul and Philippi through the gospel, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul does is he says, think back on when the gospel first came to you. Think back on your commitments to Christ when the gospel first powerfully changed who you are. Look at verse 15. In the beginning of the gospel, you partnered. In the beginning of the gospel. What beginning is he talking about? He's not bringing them back to Genesis 3:15 like I sometimes do. The first gospel, Genesis 3:15. He's not saying, think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not saying, go back and you're thinking to that gospel. He's saying it in an experiential way. He's telling them to consider when the gospel first changed their lives, as they were transformed because they repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. Think back, Philippi, to when that first happened. Think back to the beginnings of the gospel when Paul first left Macedonia. Now, officially, Philippi is in Macedonia. And as I read how a number of scholars work through Paul saying this week, one way that we could illustrate that is if awkwardly we said that, say you're at Mount Shasta, and or you're going to Mount Shasta, and you say you're leaving here for Mount Shasta, and you say I'm leaving Los Angeles for California, and you're separating Los Angeles from the wilds of the rest of California. And that's sort of what Paul is saying. He's saying, here's Philippi, and Philippi is this really special place. And outside of Philippi is Macedonia. These Philippians love the fact that they live in Philippi. It's like Angelenos, right? Angelenos love the fact that they're Angelenos. The Philippians are that way as well. So what Paul's doing is he's calling on them to consider, as the gospel first came to them and as the gospel first transformed their lives. We can think of the book of Acts. Remember the Macedonian call? That call, come and help us. And Paul brings the gospel. And remember all of the characters that he meets. We went over them in the first few weeks of this series. He meets Lydia. He meets this wealthy businesswoman. And she's converted. And she just pours out her resources for the expansion of the gospel. Scholars say that without Lydia, no church in Philippi in our mind would have been able to exist, because she uses her resources and she owns large property and the church is meeting there and worshiping. And Luke, the physician, is in Macedonia. And there's the women, Iodia and Syntyche, that we met. Iodia and Syntyche, think of when the gospel first transformed your lives, when you partnered in the gospel, and maybe their problems with one another would seem to lighten up a bit as they consider the gospel. And Epaphroditus, who is with them, and my favorite one, the one that the book of Acts in the Greek calls the serpent girl. This little girl, this young woman possessed by a demon. Consider when the gospel first transformed you. And what do they do? As they think back on this partnership, they remember, they consider their love for Christ. They consider what the Word of God meant to them. In congregation, I can call you to consider when the gospel first came to you as well. How have you been transformed by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what has that done? Most likely what that has done is not caused you to go off and to be on your own. But it's caused you to come and to partner with the church of Jesus Christ. And to understand that the gospel is not something individualistic, but it's something that calls us and causes us to become a part of the body of Christ. As we come together, we think of that time and we consider that those were times of partnership where our love for Christ meant so much, and our reading of the Scriptures was so powerful, and our prayers were wonderful times, and we'd search the Scriptures and we'd want to talk about the gospel, and we would have great times of fellowship with the saints, and we would support the gospel cause. And here Paul calls on Philippi to remember. To remember that partnership. He says, remember when you were just a little church plant, all alone in Europe. Remember that. In the partnership. Do we partner in the gospel? Is it something that changes who we are and causes us to desire to have others hear that as well? Partnership tells us that this responsibility to proclaim the gospel belongs not just to Paul. Paul is an official herald of the gospel. He's an ambassador of Christ. But all of the church is called to share this message of good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for sinners. And Paul thanks them for this partnership. And he understands and says that this partnership leads to a missionary fervor as well. When Paul leaves Macedonia and he goes to Thessalonica and when he goes to Corinth, Paul is not just left alone. It's not Philippi saying, "Be warmed and be filled, Paul." But there is support for him in missions as well. And a zeal for that support, for seeing the gospel go into new lands as the gospel transforms lives and makes sinners saints. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9. This is where Paul, you know, the church in Corinth is a mess and Paul does not mince words with Corinth. He says to them, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." See, they partner in the gospel, and as Paul is doing missions in Corinth, and Corinth is saying, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, and Paul's preaching, and he's giving his life to Corinth, and he's starving to death. Macedonia, Philippi partner with him. They come alongside of him in the gospel to support him so that he can work in Corinth as well. Partnership in the gospel should lead to the support of missions. Because when our life is transformed by the gospel, it should cause us to desire to see the gospel go into new places as well. So we can think of churches that can't afford ministers. We can think of mission fields that this week at Synod will go unfunded because there's not enough support and there's not enough manpower to go into all of these areas. And that's a reality, that it will happen. But we're called to a partnership in the gospel, as Philippi and Paul here have. And it leads them to recall their first love, to think back on when the gospel first came to them and they trusted in Jesus Christ. And he calls them to think on how that transformation led to a desire and support of missions as well. So partners in affliction, partners in the gospel, and thirdly, partners in fruitfulness. Partners in fruitfulness. See, Paul is not attempting to receive gifts. Paul's content. He's told us that, hasn't he? He's very content. He's learned contentment in the most difficult of circumstances. But the fact of the matter is that Paul does desire something from Philippi. He desires something from this partnership. And what it is that he desires is he desires to see gospel fruit in their lives blossom. He desires to see them to come to fullness in their sanctification. He desires to see increase of fruitfulness in their lives. He's not seeking gifts. This is an interesting aspect of the text, because what Paul does is he wants Philippi to not think of partnership in terms of money, like we already said. And we struggle with that, because we think money when we think partnership. He wants them not to think of that as what he desires to get from this partnership. And he says, what I desire is fruitfulness, or I desire to see fruit in your lives. But what he does to move them away from thinking about money and thinking about fruitfulness is he uses the language of commerce. I don't want you to think about money, so I'm going to talk to you about this commercial venture, which makes you think about money. So let's play Economics 101. A friend of yours has an idea that will make him money. He's got to invent something. Now, since this is Economics 101, what should we call that thing? Widgets. So your friend's making widgets, and he needs some capital to get the idea off the ground and to market his idea and to produce his idea and sell it. So he borrows $1,000 from you so that he can get his business up and running. It's a small amount, but it's theoretical. So he borrows $1,000, and in the ancient world, this relationship between the widget inventor and the one that's lending capital is called a partnership. It's the same thing we would call it today. And that partnership in the Greek language would be called a partnership of giving and receiving. You see that in the text. Paul is using commerce language, a partnership of giving and receiving. So you lend your friend $1,000 and the widgets take off. They're the hot item on the market. Everyone wants a widget. And because of the partnership of giving and receiving that you are in with your friend, he now owes you something because of the capital that you've invested. And you know what the investment's called? It's called a fruitful investment. The interest that is received is called fruit. So this is what Paul is thinking about. This is his desire. He wants the church in Philippi to not think about this partnership in terms of just handing money out to solve problems. He wants them to think of this partnership as something that comes alongside of one another in affliction, and coming alongside of one another in the promotion of the gospel in your own life, as well as in the life of the congregation and in the life of missions. And he also wants them to think of this partnership in terms of fruitfulness. Paul is calling on the church in Philippi to bear the fruit of the gospel. He's saying, I'm investing in you, and there's something that is owed to me in return. And what is owed is not money, but it is fruit. It is the fruit of the gospel ministry. He wants to see fruit increase. And here's Paul's little spin. Not fruit for him. Not so that his theoretical bank account can become fat. What's he say in the text? He wants fruit credited to them. He puts a total spin on it. He wants to see this capital expand, and he wants to see the interest pile up. But he doesn't do it so that he can say, look at what I've done. Look, I'm the Uber pastor. I'm the one that has built this, and this is mine, and here's my little kingdom within Jesus' kingdom. Paul says, I want the fruit to increase to your credit. And he's thinking of eternity. He's saying, Philippi, when you are presented before Jesus Christ and you are given crowns that you may cast back at the feet of Jesus Christ, I want you to have many crowns so that Jesus may be glorified, so that Jesus may be honored. They are partners in fruitfulness. Paul labors on behalf of the church. And as he labors on their behalf, his desire, which should be the desire of every minister of the gospel and every one who is ordained to the office of elder, the desire should be that the congregation more and more is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because the desire of the Scriptures is for the bride of Christ to appear before Him as a pure and spotless bride. Of course, that's only the work that the Spirit does through the means of grace, but it ought to be our desire. Friends, we are called to consider our partnership as well. The bride of Christ is a glorious bride, and we ought to value her highly, and we ought to seek that she be more beautiful and more fruitful through the nations. Sometimes I think back on the sermon that Vince Ward preached here from Isaiah, as the woman with the tent is called to expand the pegs of the tent and to make the tent larger because the children are going to fill the tent and overflow the tent. And that's the desire for the bride of Christ, that she expand through the world via this partnership. This is Paul's desire. And we know it's the desire in Philippi. And Philippi doesn't always have resources to give. Paul says that you don't have opportunity. But they do. They partner as they live to see thy kingdom come. They partner in affliction with other saints as they come alongside of them, and they bear burdens of those with whom they are in union because of union with Christ. And Paul says this is very kind. It's very rare in the life of the church. Isn't that sad? In New Testament Christianity, that bearing partnership in affliction is very rare. And then they partner with the gospel as well, looking back on Jesus, their first love, and that first season in their life when they are converted. In the first season of service in Christ's name. And they partner in being fruitful as they grow in their sanctification and as they passionately continue to pursue Jesus Christ. And they see the fruit of the gospel expand in their lives and expand in the lives of those around them. How are you growing in fruitfulness? Is your commitment to Christ growing? Are you growing in fruit of the Spirit under the preaching of the Word and the means of grace? Are you bearing fruit that will last into eternity? And how have you partnered? Do you live the Christian life so that your union with Christ calls you to understand that your relationship with Christ is not just a personal matter? It's something that bears the needs of those with whom you worship, and then expanding beyond that to brothers and sisters throughout the globe. We think back to our opening comments. We live in a time when many in the church consume. And they don't think that they can afford this type of partnership because of this perceived need for me time and the care of oneself. Yet Philippi is set before us as an example of those who come alongside the apostolic ministry and practice self-denial for the sake of the gospel. And because they are resting in Christ and trusting in Christ, their relationships in the church and with the gospel and the world change. And today, you too are called to this partnership as a result of being found in Christ. Amen.